Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the Psalm 69, the 69th Psalm, a Psalm which we looked at some, at least one verse at, particularly last Lord's Day Sabbath evening. And again we read this night, Psalm 69. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear the word of God, the word of Almighty God. To the chief musician upon Shoshanaim, Psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire. And let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and they that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most precious word, his holy, infallible word, and all to the glory of his name and to the good, to the blessing, even this night, of our needful and never dying souls. How we need the Lord to come and to speak to us this evening, to our hearts. May the God of heaven speak through his word. Let us draw near to God in prayer. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to that Psalm 69 that I read to you in your hearing. Psalm 69. And this evening, I want us to look at the verse 6. Direct your attention there to the psalm, to the chief musician upon Shoshanaim. That word, as we explained last Lord's Day evening in the gospel sermon, really means lily, whether this is an instrument or speaking of indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star, the rose of Sharon. Here is the fairest of all, he who is God and yet who became man, he in whom there is no spot, whether upon an instrument made in the figure of a lily or speaking of the very lily himself, and to the praise of his name. This evening, with the Lord's help, I want us to look at the verse 6 of this psalm. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. For thy sake I have borne reproach, and shame hath covered my face. Remember last Lord's Day evening, concerning the verse 9, we thought of how at least 7 times in this psalm we can find reference in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a messianic psalm. It is that pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and all that he would bear in the place of his people there upon the cross. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. These are the happenings of our Lord Jesus Christ that would take place there upon the cross as he was offered vinegar mixed with gall, and he refused it. And other things that he did in his life as he was greatly troubled at the way in which God's house had become a house of merchandise, false worship. And he went into the temple and made a court and drove out the money changers and all the animals that were being sold in that place. In verse 9, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ was zealous for his Father's glory. His Father's house is to be a house of prayer, true devotion and love to God, looking for the coming of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no, as we thought this morning, respect for the sacrifices. Of course, all of these sacrifices pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come into this world and who would suffer in the place of his people. And reproach was railed upon him as he was there upon the cross. As we read there in the verse 20, as we thought last Lord's Day evening, reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. Why had reproach broken his heart? Well, if you look at the verse 9, we read there, the reproaches of them, that's the sinful people that were there, were saying, crucify him. He is a sinner. He is despised of God, stricken of God. As we read in Isaiah 53, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And I sought last Lord's Day evening to show you how that the very reproaches that fell on Christ fell on the Father. In the same way, God is one. He perfectly manifested the name of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The life that he lived could never be improved upon. As the Father looked upon his Son, he could say twice in the history, in the days of his flesh, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was no spot, there was no blemish. He lived that perfect life, perfectly manifesting God. The reproaches, as we read there, of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. They were actually reproaching God as they brought shame to his name. He spoke in his Father's stead. He came to preach the things that the Father had sent him to give, to manifest that life. True life and true light is in the Son. And then I showed you from the New Testament how indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul quotes from this psalm in Romans 15 in the verse 3, he says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And he ascribes that and this psalm to the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all that shame, all that ignominy. They were really mocking God. He was no less God when he was there upon the cross. And as we read in the verse 20, "Reproach hath broken my heart." The Father's heart, the Son's heart, for the Son perfectly manifested the Father. Could never improve upon that. It broke the triune God's heart. What his creatures were doing, ascribing to him sin, who knew no sin. As I said, this is a messianic psalm. And verse 6 really caught my eye this week in prayer and study and thinking, oh, I might bring a word of encouragement to those who are truly seeking the Lord. The Lord who saves sinners. What kind of a God is he? He's a gracious God. Merciful God. This God who, even in the psalm, who refused the vinegar mixed with gall. Matthew 27:34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink because he would suffer the full undiluted wrath of God the Father. God spared not his Son there upon the cross, but delivered him up to what? To judgment. Verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." But we read there in Matthew 27:34, he would not drink of it. He refused it. And as I said, there are many parts here in this psalm, at least 7. We don't have time to go through them all. You can trace them in the New Testament, how they all ascribe these things to the sufferings and the death, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And so last week we considered how the reproaches of men fell upon Christ, and it broke his heart, and no doubt would have broken the Father's heart. Why? Because he is the express image, Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, that is of the Father, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by his word of his power, while he was there upon the cross, he was upholding, my friends, the universe. And when he had purged himself, says the apostle, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what he did at Calvary. He purged the sins of his people. He was put to shame. He was brought to shame. He was brought to ignominy, mocking and ridiculing and scorning by his own creatures, wicked men. But here is why I want us to think this evening. If you are unsaved this night, Behold the love of God, what he does for sinners, and what confidence we can have in this God. What he promises to do to all who believe upon him. So the verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Here the Savior is praying upon the cross. Even as we read in the psalm, he fulfilled that prophetic word, didn't he, in Matthew, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and also in John, that they hated him without a cause. It can be traced back to this, and he even cried, it is finished. They divided his garments. All these things can be found in these Psalms. And we want to think this evening about how those who seek him will find him to be a faithful God, and they will never be ashamed. And think of the shame that he took for sinners. And here is the irony, they will never be ashamed who trust in him. Isn't that wonderful? Let them that wait on thee. The Son is praying to the Father, O Lord God of hosts. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. For all that I have done, all that I am in my person, in my work, in my office, as the Messiah, as their prophet, as their priest, and as their king, let them not be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Now, very often we'll find these two words in Scripture often put together, ashamed and confounded. What does sin do? We're reminded, aren't we, in Hebrews, of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin confounds us, doesn't it? It confuses us. It promises us so many things. But then it leaves us ashamed. Think of our first parents, Adam and Eve, there in the garden. How they entertained the thoughts of the devil, really, which were deceiving thoughts. How he planted into the mind of Eve. God does not want you to have this fruit, as you would be as God. But my friends, that was the greatest anticlimax in all of history. They took and they were ashamed. Ashamed of their sin, and they ran away from God. You know, many of us can have all kinds of illnesses, illnesses of mind, illnesses of body. And sometimes maybe we're ashamed of where we go for treatment or help. But those who come to God for that curing and blessing of the soul, which only Jesus Christ, who is the true physician of souls, can give, will never be ashamed in his office, in his person, and all that he is, because he comes to live and he comes to dwell in the hearts of his people. And this is his prayer upon the cross. Let not them that wait on thee, Father, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed. For my sake, let not those that seek after thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. As I said, when God made man perfect and upright in the garden, we read in Genesis 2:25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They lived in perfect harmony with God. Everything was beautiful. But then they became ashamed. They sinned. As I said, sin deceives. And it confounds, doesn't it? And makes us ashamed. Well, I want you just to turn for a moment to Isaiah 24. The world that we see right now is not the world that God has made. We know this. We know that the day Adam sinned, thorns and thistles and briars came from the ground, and death came. Nature was then subject to, as the Apostle Paul says, subject to vanity, subject to corruption. And everything that we see now is fallen, although there is something still of the beauty and the glory of God in this world. We read at that great apocalypse, at the great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the heavens and the earth will melt with fervent heat. And notice in the verse 23 of Isaiah 24, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. In other words, the old earth, the old heavens, the old earth will not be suitable for the glory of Jesus Christ that shall soon be revealed. The moon, all of creation, is now subject to vanity. In Revelation 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. The old heavens and earth must pass away, because God will make all things new. But this evening I want us to think here about the verse 6, and really just three basic points. First of all, a truth proclaimed and promised by God in Scripture to all those that wait on Him. Secondly, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, as we see it here in the verse 6. It is a prayer. And then thirdly, the testimony of all true Christians. Is this not the testimony of true Christians? An answer to the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer. So firstly, a truth proclaimed and promised by God in Scripture. Those that wait on Him will not be ashamed. Now, I want us to think this evening, who are we to wait for? We're to wait for God. You're not saved. How are you to wait for Him? Well, you are to be like Cornelius. Cornelius was not a saved man by the time that Peter got to him. Peter was sent to him. He was a devotee. He was one who worshipped God. He knew something of God. And he was told to wait on the Lord. The Lord had spoken to him. In Acts 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. But he knew nothing really about the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. And he waited on God. And the Lord sent Peter. Word was given, and that man and his house believed unto eternal life. We are to wait in prayer. We are to wait seriously, earnestly. And we'll think tonight the promise is that we shall not be ashamed, they that wait on God. In Romans 9, verse 33, we have, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as to men. He is a rock of offense, says the Apostle Paul, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's the testimony of Scripture. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old. God had promised in Isaiah. If you just turn to Isaiah 49 there, and it's that passage in Isaiah 49 that speaks concerning the gospel days when God would send forth His Son, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, that He would be born, and that He would come into this world. And you notice at the end of the verse 23, the Lord says, I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for Me. And if you read that whole chapter, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ who will come with blessing. Notice how verse 1 begins, listen, O isles, unto Me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called Me from the womb. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And from the bowels of My mother, He hath made mention of My name. The angel came to Mary and said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ has been prophesied time and time again, and those that wait for his coming, his appearing, his life, and all that he is for sinners. God has said in his word in Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other." Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, the perfect man, the God-man. Behold, Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, that is God with us. He is the branch of Jesse. We see that in the chapter 7. Here in Isaiah 49, 2, he had made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. When he came into this world, he seemed to live a relatively obscure life. But what was he doing in that life? He was honoring God. He was working a righteousness for his people. He's living the life that sinners haven't lived, so that one day they could stand before God and never be ashamed, that they would be clothed with his righteousness, faultless to stand before his throne with exceeding joy. That's what he came to do. He was God manifest in the flesh. Yes, men saw him as the carpenter's son. That's what we read in Matthew 13. Is this not the carpenter's son? He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was a stone of stumbling. But I tell you, those that believed on him are not ashamed now, and they never will be. They're in glory with him in heaven, and this earth will see all his saints one day and shall be with him. His mouth, as Isaiah says, was like a sharp sword, verse 2. He speaks the truth. He cuts through all the ignorance of men. His word has remained supreme wisdom throughout the ages. Verse 3, and he said unto me, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." The Father was glorified in him and would be as he would come into this world. He is the servant of Israel, come to do what Israel couldn't do. And all men since Adam have lived for their own glory. But Jesus Christ came to live to the glory of the Father and to raise lost sons of men unto glory through his life, through his suffering, through his being forsaken on the cross. Notice in the verse 4 of Isaiah 49, where we read, "Then said I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain." It was a cry of dereliction, wasn't it, there upon the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he had to be, and sinners had to hear that cry, that he was forsaken on the account of his people's sin. As we look at the psalm, he is bearing reproach. Verse 8, he has become a stranger unto his own brethren and an alien to his mother's children, and so on. He was bearing all of this on account of sinners. But what a Savior he is. And those who trust in him shall never be ashamed. It's the testimony of Scripture. Notice at the end there, how he, the Savior, shall not allow those that trust in him to be put to shame ever. What a glorious truth. God says, "For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." The Father says, verse 3, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." The Father was determined, my friends, to be glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, secondly, now the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross to the Father, "Let them not be ashamed who put their trust in me." And God is always true to his prayer. It's the prayer of God himself, God the Son, the eternal God. He who himself who knew no sin, and yet becoming sin for his people, being the sin-bearing substitute. He is the one who could say, "A body thou hast prepared for me." When Simeon saw him in the temple, what did he say? "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." My dear friends, speak to Christians, and you can ransack history. Nobody who truly ever was a Christian has ever been ashamed. Christ has never been the one that has led them astray. He is the counselor par excellence. That is one of the names in which he is given. Not only the mighty God, El Gabor, and Prince of Peace, but counselor. When we come to him, we come to his word, and we learn truths of him. "Let them not be ashamed that trust in me." Stumbling stone to many people. But those of us who are Christians, can we ever say that Christ has ever made us ashamed in this life? The times we've been ashamed is when we've not trusted his word, when we've not obeyed his commandments, when we've not followed his precepts. That's true. Has there been any shame in our lives? It's because we have not obeyed him. But even when we've sinned, how kindly he's received us back, and how he's done us good, how he has pity upon us in our lives, how gracious he is. And when we come to him as a sinner, yes, he makes us to feel our sin and our need for him. And all of that, of course, is necessary. But what he does in life is he gives us the tools necessary to live a noble life. Doesn't he? What has Christ become for us? Righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. That if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. None of us here tonight who have believed upon Christ can ever say we have known shame because of him. And we will happily bear reproach for him, because he bore reproach for us. In Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." When we believe on God, we don't make hasty decisions. We say, "I'm not wise, but he is wise. I better run to Christ." And when I run to him, I find him to be all my help. Do you need wisdom? Christ is wisdom. He is everything. Everything for us. And he is a gracious God, not only ready to pardon, but if any man lacketh wisdom, the scriptures say, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Hell. "They shall not be ashamed who wait for him." In Psalm 37, the verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Isaiah 40, verse 30, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Who is Isaiah speaking about there? You read of, in the earlier chapter, the eunuchs who would be in the king's palace in Nebuchadnezzar's. The youth would become weary, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But who renewed their strength so that they ran and they were kept? Christ. Who was with them in the fire? Who was with them in all troubles and tribulations? It was Christ. And he will never allow his followers to be put to shame who trust in him. We read, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint." Those words are spoken concerning, as I said, that exilic period. When Daniel would read Isaiah, as he would read Jeremiah, and all the promises of God, what a hope he had. That God's people may faint in this world, but how much wisdom and grace he gives them who trust in him. He will be with us in the floods and the trials of this life. We'll never be ashamed if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our shame, who bore our guilt. Whose guilt did he bear? All that come to him. They'll never be ashamed. They come to him, and they have such confidence. And he's in them, working in their lives by his power. Isaiah 30, verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, and he will have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment," or a God of deliverance. "Blessed are all they that wait on him." And you know, the whole of the Christian life, let me say, is spent on waiting on the Lord. And it's a blessed thing to wait on the Lord, because it teaches us patience, and that all virtue and goodness comes from Christ, who has said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." The one thing that the Christian life teaches us is our dependency upon God. And when we depend upon the Son of God, we'll never be ashamed in this life. He will bless us, and he will guide us, even unto death. The one who has so loved us will never forsake us. He has said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a blessed God. Blessed are all they that wait for him. What a gracious Savior we have. This is his prayer from the cross. And it's the testimony of all true Christians, isn't it? Remember what Paul said, first of all, in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, in this gospel," he says, "the righteousness of God is revealed," that is the righteousness that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. "And if the believer has believed upon Christ, he must know that his sins are forgiven. His sins have been blotted out, have been cast as far as the east is from the west. No more will God remember our transgressions." And furthermore, the righteousness of God, which Paul speaks about, is reckoned to our account. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For in heaven we shall be clothed with the righteousness of God forever and forever. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." They feel their need. They come as poor, wretched sinners with nothing to offer God. This is the problem. This is why Christ is a stumbling stone to men, because men do not feel they need anything. But if we feel ourselves to be as Adam and Eve there in the garden, ashamed, look on to the Lord Jesus, and he would clothe the believer in his own righteousness. Trusting in him, obeying him, knowing ours a blessing, renewing. We think of our life as a Christian, my unsaved friends. Though the outward man is being renewed, is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's a blessed thing. We may be ashamed of our bodies. Some people are, and they go to great extremities to fix up the body. But the scriptures tell us they looked unto him and were lightened and were not ashamed. That is going to be the ultimate victory that we have in Jesus Christ. One day we shall be before him and we shall be like him. And as we behold him now in his word, we are becoming changed. In our hearts, we say with Paul, yes, we're wretched and we're not who we ought to be. But we can say, I thank God I am who I am by the grace of God. And his grace is not in vain in our lives and in our hearts. They that wait for thee shall not be ashamed. Isaiah 45:19, I said unto the Lord, unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. That's a question. God says, do you seek me in vain? Am I to be sought in vain? God is never sought in vain. If he is truly sought, he is never sought in vain. And it is the prayer here of our Savior. Let them not that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. I am their Savior. I am the light to the Gentiles. I am the light of the world. He is the light of every man, John says, that cometh into this world. He gives us light. He comes into our dark, benighted souls and gives us truth and gives us virtue. Because he comes by his Spirit and so graciously works. And one day we shall be like him. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? Not ashamed. The psalmist says, when I wake in thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. One day every sinner is going to wake from the grave. And there will be those that go to everlasting shame and damnation. And their sins will haunt them forever and forever. And their disdain for Almighty God and the Savior will haunt them forever and forever. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. He will never be ashamed. Who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, let them that wait on thee. My friend, are you waiting on God as a penitent sinner? That's how you must come. You come as a sinner. And you ask the Lord to be gracious unto you. Don't ask him to give you fairness or justice, but to be gracious, to save your soul, to convict you over your sin, to show you his word. First of all, pray that you will see God for who he is, a holy God who had to punish his son, the sins of his people in his son. And then pray that God will show you yourself, not only himself, but yourself and all that you are. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. It's the testimony, thirdly, of all Christians, that they are not ashamed of God. The psalmist David, he cried, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. You keep waiting on him. Seek him with a true heart. He searches the hearts of men. Sincerity is what he asks, and that is repentance, confession of sin, and acknowledging who Christ is as the Savior of sinners and the only way in which sinners can be saved. That's how you come. You come with your unworthiness, your hell-deservingness, your guiltiness. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Oh, friend, you must cry from that miry clay. Lord, I'm in filth. My whole life is mire and dirt and sin, and I have nothing these he receives. And he sets them upon that rock. The rock of offense to so many people, but the rock of salvation. And sinners are never ashamed, they're never disappointed in this life who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Apostle Paul says what Christ is for believers. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Christ is all of these four things, my dear friends, to us. Wisdom. He'll give you that for life. Righteousness, you have none. Sanctification. It's his spirit that works in the heart. By his word, and you'll never be disappointed. And then final redemption, glorified bodies in heaven. And finally, to never, never, never be ashamed again. People have done lots of things in their lives that they will not talk about. People have gone to psychics and shrinks and all kinds of physicians for help, and they're ashamed of it. But we will never be ashamed of Christ, who truly come to him. Because not only does he begin to change now, but my friends, when the moon, as we thought, and the sun shall be ashamed, what they presently are, as we live in this fallen world, and they must pass, we will enter into the realms of glory. We shall pass the shores into eternity and to be with Christ and to be with him forever and never be ashamed and be in the very presence of God. What a glorious end that will be. That really has no end, but eternal joy. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that is, who believe, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What a glorious Savior. What a prayer from the cross in all that he's doing for his people who believe upon him. Let them not that wait on thee, O Father, Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake and all that I've done. Father, as thy servant, for thy people, thine they were. Thou hast given them to me, and they will believe on thy name. It is the prayer of the Savior, friend. And the prayer of the Savior will be heard and honored. Blessed are they that trust in him. They will never be confounded, confused, or ashamed in this life or in the life to come. The Apostle Paul on his deathbed, as he speaks to Timothy, he said he was not ashamed. Shamed to suffer for Christ and all that Christ has done for his people. He said in 2 Timothy 1:11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day is coming. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. They shall never be ashamed. May God bless His word to our hearts here this night for His name's sake. Amen.